Morning.
Whoa.
I'll put this down lightly.
All right. Well, good morning. You know, I just want to take a quick moment to just reiterate the thing about this Alignment Summit. Many of you may not know, but we've had a core group of men that have been meeting the past several months working on realigning the Alignment group. And I'm really excited about the heart that these men have for the men in this congregation that are here now and those that are coming in, those that are coming up, and the purpose to minister to the men that God has given us here. This is going to be a really great event, and I just also want to take the 10,000-foot view and notice that there's stuff that's going on with the women as well right now. God's stirring both our women and our men together. We had the second event here yesterday for the women's group, and Keisha and Molly both shared their testimonies, and I heard that was a wonderful time. My wife was really excited about that. So thank you both for sharing that. And just, it's important for us to notice what the Lord is doing and how the Holy Spirit is stirring us right now. So I can't commend you enough to just really try to attach to what God is doing here, because there's grace in it right now. So guys, if you haven't signed up yet, I encourage you to do it. Today's the early registration deadline. That doesn't mean you can't register beyond that, but that's when the discount discontinues. So anyways, take that opportunity. Well, I'm going to go in this morning into another story time. We've been doing that for a little while here, and I'm story time. So if you're new to us, story time is really us going back into some of these stories that are in the Bible that some of us know well, some of us don't know so well, but I think all of us can find that there's some more depth in here that's worth us revisiting these stories and actually going through deeply, because it's relevant in that time and it's relevant for us today. So this morning, we're going to do the story of Jonah. It's a fun favorite of Sunday school teachers everywhere, and animated classics. It's great. So we're going to go through the story of Jonah, and I really hope that what you hear in it today is about God's heart for people, all people. Because the story about Jonah is really the story about what God was doing in that season and how he was pressing the envelope. So we'll get into that right now. So when this story takes place, it's a narrative that's in the Minor Prophets. It takes place about 760 BC, 759 BC. This is, you know, many centuries, obviously, before Christ came on scene. And it's at an interesting time in Israel's history, where Israel has really just kind of taken back some land that they lost to the Assyrians. How this happened was, actually, Jonah was somewhat instrumental in this. There's a king at the time, Jeroboam II, who was actually wicked, did wickedness in the eyes of the Lord, and we'll get into that. But Jonah delivered a word to him from the Lord about reclaiming land from the Assyrians. Now, that sets off a whole other set of things that are going on, but this is the setting that's taking place. There's some national pride that's going on at this period of time, and that pride is getting a little bit too much. As you know, the Israelites had aligned themselves with God. They'd fallen away. They aligned themselves. There's a big yo-yoing that's going on, and God's at the point where he's pretty much had it. And he's preaching at the same time, releasing prophecy through prophets like Amos and Hosea about how he's going to be bringing judgment on the nation of Israel, and in particular to the people there in Samaria. So that's kind of the backdrop for all of this. So on the scene comes Jonah, and we're going to go through the actual scripture here. It's actually not that long. If you read through it, you can read through it in probably about 10-15 minutes. It's not a big, long portion of scripture, but there's some very interesting literary things that go on in here. So we start off here on Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So God gives his servant an order. Go and preach to them. Their wickedness has come up before me, and Jonah knows that God's going to bring judgment on them. But he doesn't go to Nineveh. We all know this, right? He turns and runs. Now, something that's interesting about the Ninevites is they represent the people of Assyria. This is a great city in Assyria. And the Ninevites are known for their ruthlessness. They're known for their cruelty, their brutality. These are bad dudes, and they are the enemies of Israel right now. So Jonah runs the other way. In fact, he heads for a place called Tarshish, which is fun to say, Tarshish. Goes to Tarshish, but where is Tarshish? Tarshish, we don't really exactly know where Tarshish is, but where they think it is a place in Spain along the coast that has the name of Tartessus today. This is a Phoenician mining colony, and it's near Gibraltar. So literally, if you think about where Israel is on the eastern board of the Mediterranean, this is all the way on the other side of the Mediterranean. So he's literally, at that time, going to the other side of the world. Now, Nineveh isn't just up the coast from him. Nineveh is actually way inland. It's over, anybody familiar with Mosul in Iraq? Maybe some of us have been there. Not me, but some of us. Nineveh's like, you know, the next town over from where Mosul is today. So this is like 550 miles northeast of where he is, way off into the desert, other side of Tigris, Euphrates. He runs to the opposite end of the world. So literally, if you look at the trade routes at the time, these are polar opposite places. Hey, go over here. I'm running the other way. So he takes a boat. It says he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. How far is he going to run? So immediately, things don't look so good for Jonah. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. I believe the word is actually hurled. Sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. This is just get everything overboard. Let's keep this thing floating. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us that we will not perish. Now it's basically, hey, we're all going down right now. We're all praying to our gods. You should pray to your God too. Why are you sleeping right now? And then the sailors said to each other, come, let's cast lots to find who is responsible for this calamity. So they cast the lots, and of course it falls on Jonah. And so they start asking him the thousand questions, right? Tell us, who's responsible for making this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And they're just, what's going on? Why is this happening, right? Can you imagine? And this is all, you know, everything is just happening right now. What did you do, right? And he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them. What have you done? See, they knew that he was already running from the Lord. It tells us he'd already told them. Why are you on the ship? I'm running away from God. Okay, whatever. Until God's not so happy and we're all in this boat together, literally. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And he tells them the solution. Pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So they pick him up and throw him into the sea, right? No. These guys don't want to be responsible for that. How about we try rowing first? We'll try rowing to shore. I'm not really sure we want to kill you right now. Let's just row to shore. And then that doesn't work so well. It gets rougher. See, God was after something. It's interesting to hear the purity and innocence of heart that these men had, not wanting to throw this guy who's responsible for their near demise here overboard. They tried everything they could, and it got rougher. But finally, they took Jonah and threw him overboard. But before they did, they actually prayed. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. They're not praying to their gods any longer, are they? They're actually praying to Yahweh. And so then they're obedient to what the prophet has told them to do, and they throw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. That's a significant turn of events for these guys. They were literally probably like half an hour earlier praying to their own gods. And now here they are offering sacrifices to God and making vows to him. They had a demonstration of spirit and power, and it changed the course of their lives, every man in that boat. This is an aside. I just find this really fascinating. You know, about 800 years later, there's a bunch of other fishermen in a boat with a prophet who fell asleep in a storm. Let's go to that real quick. This shows up three times in Scripture in the Synoptic Gospels. I like the episode as it's told in Luke. So this is Luke 8, 20-25. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake. Are you seeing the parallels? This is good. So that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Remember where I said Tarshish was on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea from Joppa? Where did Jesus say to go? "Take me to the other side." The squall comes, and he's asleep. They're trying to bail things out. Who do they go to? They go to Jesus. They come. They literally come to God. Now, at this time, they don't know that, right? They come to him. "We're going to drown." He gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and it calms. Remember what happened when they threw Jonah in the sea when they're obedient to God? Everything, right? What happened then? They feared the Lord. They made vows to him, right? It says here, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this?" Now, the "who is this" is the important part, I believe, of this connection here. Remember, these Israelites that are with Jesus have heard this story of Jonah before, and there's enough touchstones in this story that they're going to say, "Wait a second, we're in a boat with a prophet who fell asleep in the water, and wait a second. Last time I remember hearing a story about this, it was God who calmed the wind and the waves, and all these men turned their lives to him. Who is this who just commanded the wind and the waves to cease?" My expectation is this is part of the revelation of who Jesus truly is. Now remember, that's being unfolded in Scripture. We have the benefit of looking back at it across time, but at the time, they're walking with this prophet, they're walking with this man. It's not until the next chapter in Luke where Peter makes his confession of who Jesus is and identifies him as the Christ. And then later on in that chapter is when the transfiguration happens, where they're up on the mountain, they see him with Elijah and Moses. And he's transformed, and they can see, whoa, this is different than I was expecting. So this is part of the unfolding there. And so that meant something to them in the moment, but it also means something to Jews who are reading this story and know the story of Jonah. God's so cool. I love this stuff. This is cool. All right, we'll go back out the rabbit trail now. Now it says right here in verse 17, Jonah 1, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." At another point, Jesus makes reference to this situation. We call it the sign of Jonah. And this happens in Matthew 12, 38-41, where the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, come to him and say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." This is another reference back to this prophet's life. The activity that's taking place with him, it's signaling things about that are, what they're going to be happening in the future. So then we go into Jonah 2. And Jonah 2 gets into the prayer that Jonah prays. This is the inside scoop of what Jonah was going through in that moment when he goes off the deep end, right? Literally. I think it's powerful to hear this. Remember, Jonah wrote this after this whole account happened. And he's teaching us a story of repentance. And you hear the repentance come about in this passage of scripture right here. So from inside the fish, Jonah prayed this to the Lord. So this is after he's fallen into the water. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. This is actually, next portion is from Psalms. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Just think about what that was like. You ever been churned in the ocean before? Caught in the undertow? It's a little scary, right? All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. This part's visceral. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Just think about that darkness and that swirling and this, I'm going down. This is the end, and I deserve it. I have been disobedient. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. God literally rescued him out of that time of, he was going down, he's going to die. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. He'd been in this fish. He's in the stomach of a big giant fish. There are actually other accounts of people surviving in the bellies of big fish, like whale sharks and others. And it's nasty. Nasty, nasty. Think about what it was like trying to survive in there in that dark, in that darkness. And he's praying to the Lord. He says this to the Lord. And then this is great, next verse. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It literally puked him out right there. Oh. But see, this is God's means of grace for Jonah. This is the rescue for him. And it's a real rescue. It's miraculous. And he goes on to dry land. Now, this is the part in the cartoons where he looks up and there's Nineveh. There's some historical inaccuracies about that. No, he had to trek to Nineveh. This is over 500 miles he's having to go into through the desert, crossing lots of lands. Nineveh's on the other side. It's in Iraq. He had to go a good long way to get there. I think it's something over a month, month and a half to get there. It's a big trip. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And he obeyed this time. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now here's where we start to see about the scale of this city. And when you look through, you know, commentaries on this, they talk about the actual scale of the city itself. The circumference of the wall is about 8 miles around, and they say it wouldn't have taken 3 days to go through that city. But if you look at the surrounding towns and whatnot, we're talking about a much larger area. And it says it takes 3 days to get through this place. And so he starts his way into it. So Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And something amazing happens. The Ninevites believed God. Jonah wasn't killed. He wasn't stuck on a post or anything like that. They believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he ordered this proclamation. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. This is like, we're going to go all in right now into repentance. This is a whole nation humbling themselves before the Lord. Not just the people. He's ordering even the animals, the livestock, sackcloth, ashes, no food, no drink. Hold everything. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Somewhere else in Scripture it says that God gives grace to the humble, right? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring them the destruction he had threatened. That's pretty significant. 40 days and you're done. All right. I can see your repentance. I can see how you've turned. And Jonah was really excited that his mission had been so successful. No. Jonah 4 is just a jewel in Scripture. Because it's so stinking honest. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. This conversation with the Lord is interesting. So, before we get into this part, remember I said, Nineveh, really bad dudes, everybody's sinning, lots of wickedness, lots of cruelty, brutality, this is their enemies, all of this, right? And Jonah, when he's told to go there, flees in the opposite direction. So you might think, he's scared for his life. What could happen to him there? That's not what he says here. And it's interesting that when that first part happens in Scripture between verses 1 and 2, it doesn't talk about why Jonah fled. But Jonah chooses to record it here after we've gone through all of that for us to see really what the intentions of his heart were in his response to God at that time. He says, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You forgave them. I knew you were going to do this, and that's why I didn't go in the first place. This is important stuff. How honest is that? Isn't this what I said was going to happen? Come on! Jonah's so dramatic. He gets more dramatic as this thing goes on. But I appreciate that he records all of this for us because it's so honest. So why didn't Jonah want the Lord to be compassionate on them? Why did he not want to see God forgive them? Remember, this is a time in history. This is a national pride time in Israel. They just took back this land. Let's go back into 2 Kings chapter 14, 23 through 27. This is the other portion of Scripture where we see reference to Jonah, so it's important for us to be aware of this. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one, so this is Jeroboam II, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So God was doing something good for the people of Israel, and he chose to do it through an evil king. But he's still doing something good for the people of Israel. But the other side of this is their pride in themselves and their ability to do things has been elevated at this time. And that's when Amos and Hosea are prophesying, he's done. He is done with this. So Jonah's got some skin in this game, right? He delivered that word where things took place. Likewise, he knows from Amos and Hosea that God's about to bring judgment on Israel and Samaria, on his home turf. And he's going to do it through the Assyrians. These guys are contemporaries. This is what's happening at this time. So he knows God's going to use the Assyrians as the instrument of judgment against his people. So when God tells him, go to Nineveh and tell them that their wickedness has come up before me and I'm going to knock them out. Jonah's also weighing that against, but wait a second. You're going to use them as the instrument of judgment against us too. I'm sitting here in the middle of that equation. This is actually a message of grace that's being extended to my enemy. Jonah has to wrestle inside his heart over, am I going to be obedient to the Lord? Or am I focused on my identity as a Hebrew? This is a national thing that's going on here. This is like going to your enemy and helping them. And he chooses to go the other way and run out of the situation. He knows. He says, that is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. If I come out of this equation, they're not going to get grace, and maybe God will actually send wrath on them, and they will die. So when he says at the end, just kill me, it's better for me to live or to die, he's basically looking at it as, I've aided and abetted my enemy. Just kill me now. The Lord replies, is it right for you to be angry? Now this is an interesting situation that we have here. This brings up the issue of how God does not align his will with the purposes of nations, but nations align their purposes with the will of God. God's showing grace to the enemy of Israel so he could bring judgment on them. He's got a covenant with Israel. This is a disciplining, a punishment thing. But we're seeing that God is actually extending his grace into other nations. This is a significant thing for the Jewish people in that season to recognize. God loves. He loves everyone. So the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? That's a rhetorical question. There's no response from Jonah at that point. So Jonah had gone out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still not past this point. Maybe he'll change his mind again. And the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. So, this is funny. Right? The Lord set him up. But there's something he's coming after here with Jonah. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So again, Jonah is being dramatic. But he's had it. He doesn't like what he's been asked to do. He doesn't like that they're forgiven. He doesn't like any of this. Now he's got this hot sun and this hot wind blazing down on him, and he's faint.
I just want to die.
God said to Jonah, again, is it right for you to be angry, this time about the plant? Look at Jonah's response. It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish you were dead. I can picture a child on the ground, like, kicking their, wish I was dead. So Jonah's throwing a tantrum at this point. The Lord says to him, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? That's the end of the story. There's no more scripture after that. That's the punchline. You've been so concerned about yourself this entire time. You're worried about the situation I'm putting you into, and you run away. You're not happy that I'm bringing care to these people and forgiveness to them. Even though, remember, Jonah, when you were about to die, I rescued you with a fish, and I showed you mercy and compassion. You deserve to die because of your disobedience, but I saved you, and I choose to save them too. I'm sovereign here. You're worried about a plant because it's hot outside, and you're mad at me for growing that for you and then cutting it off? There's over 120,000 people there who can't tell the right from their left. This is thought to be a depiction of the number of children that are in that place, which makes the number of people even larger. That's one perspective of it. But then he even goes and talks about the animals. You don't mean to bring judgment on all of these people and all these animals? And I've extended grace to you? And he just leaves that whole thing hanging there. So when Jonah writes this whole thing up, that's where he puts it for us. Because Jonah is a gut check for us. It's a gut check for us. Jonah received mercy from the Lord, but he was unwilling for God to extend mercy to the Ninevites. He knew he deserved death for his disobedience, as did the Ninevites. But God chose to give grace to both of them, and he demonstrated patience in both of these situations. And look at that. He was so set on offering forgiveness to the Ninevites that even when Jonah did all this to run away and get out of this, God went through lengths to bring him back on track, showing him that same mercy and compassion to go deliver that message to these people. We're not God's covenant people. These are different people. But God cares about them and loves them, and he's nurtured them. It's not just Israel that he cares about. He cares about the whole thing. He created the whole thing. He doesn't even just care about the people there. He cares about the animals there. This message is an expanding message of where God's love and his compassion is. It teaches us something about the heart of God, the heart of the Father for people. You know, this morning we were up here singing songs about how even when I was your enemy, you loved me. You're so, so good to me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. He loved you before you loved him. And nothing at that time, no wickedness, no cruelty, no nothing already could separate you from how much he loved you. And that's not just for us. That's all of it. That's all of it. Israel at this time in history is pretty proud of themselves. They're kind of focused on their own belly buttons, right? Looking at themselves, we're pretty good. Look at this favor we have with God. Look at this covenant we have with God. But look at how much God loves everybody else too. He's offering a whole wicked nation, Israel's enemy, grace and favor and compassion. See, Jonah's initial actions to run were intended to block God's grace from being extended to the Ninevites. He knew what God was up to, and he stood in God's way by running away. Think about that. He stood in God's way by running away. He tried to pull himself out of this equation. But God was so committed to this plan, he kept moving forward. Now, I don't think Jonah ran because of fear of his life. I think he would have been happy for it to be a message of destruction to the Ninevites because they're his enemy. You know, he ran because he knew this was a message of grace. He was intended to be a messenger of God's grace, demonstrating the love of the Father. Now, you may not know this. I was looking at one of the commentaries on this. I thought this was just fascinating. Why did the king of Nineveh drop everything and say, stop everything and let's all fast and pray, everybody, all the way down to the animals, don't let anybody eat or drink anything, sackcloth, ashes for everybody. That's what's happening right now. Why did he have such a hard over in this one? One man comes up and says, God's going to bring judgment in 40 days. This isn't one of his guys. This is one of his enemy's guys coming into the city talking about this. As God so often does in the lives of people, and in this situation, the lives of a nation, he's been working behind the scenes, right? Think about your own life. When somebody's come to you and said, man, I just feel like God wanted me to tell you this, and it's lining up with five things that have been happening for you, right? Here's what happened. There's been two recent plagues in Nineveh at this point in time. 765, and actually the year this takes place, or is expected to take place, 759. Two plagues have happened in Nineveh. That's going to get your attention. What's also going to get your attention is that 4 years prior, in 763, there was a total eclipse of the sun that had taken place there. All of these are signs of judgment impending. So when the prophet comes and says, you've got 40 days, and God's pulling the plug on this ordeal, you drop everything and say, then we are going to humble ourselves before the Lord. Message received, we're going to do an about face here. And they do, and God lifted that. Now, God still brought judgment on Israel. Like 4 decades or something like that after this takes place, they do actually come in and bring them into exile. And Nineveh, surprise, surprise, ends up relenting on their repentance at some point. So 150 years after this takes place, God does actually bring destruction on Nineveh. If you look at it right now on satellite, there's a few outcroppings of homes that are out in that location, but it's done. And this is thousands of years later that we're talking about now. But think about that. God forgave an entire nation, and he changed their course in history because they chose to receive that forgiveness. They chose to humble themselves before him. And Jonah had tried to stand in that way. Like I said earlier, this is a gut check for us. I think it's healthy for us all at some point to think about, where am I in my viewpoints on the people that are around me and the message of God's grace towards them? And I don't mean this in an accusatory way. I think it's healthy for all of us to take that gut check and say, Holy Spirit, show me where I'm in alignment with you or out of alignment with you in this. In my view on the community that's around me, the people in my workplace, the people that I think don't deserve God's forgiveness, whether I actually think that wittingly or not. We who have received so much grace and compassion and forgiveness from the Lord are instruments of that grace and compassion and forgiveness to others. It's the way the Lord works. See, Jonah was called to put the heart of the Father on display in Nineveh. We're called in our time to put the heart of the Father on display in every place he tells us to go. Jonah got commissioned to Nineveh. We're commissioned to our world. Somewhere, Jesus said, go into all the world. And as you go, make disciples. We've been sent. We've been sent to our offices. We've been sent into the marketplace. We've been sent into our homes and our families, our friendships. We've been sent. And as we go, we carry a message of God's love, compassion, forgiveness. I think it's interesting that the words were judgment, but the message was grace. We carry a message of grace to those that we see and those he sends us to, whether we think they deserve it or not. I know that I have things the Lord is chewing away at. Do you have things that the Lord's chewing away at? I thought that that wasn't supposed to happen that way. Turns out God loves a lot more than I do. And last week, I had the honor of sitting up here with my wife to share with you our heart, the things that the Lord's put on our hearts for this body. And one of those things is the movement into the community, having a heart for our community and seeing God's love put on display in practical ways into our community. And I believe that this morning, the Lord's doing a little bit of heart work on us to say, Lord, what is it that's out of alignment here with your will for our community? What is it in me that needs to be broken down and needs to change? What do you have for me? When I look at the relationships that I have with people and those that I come across, am I getting in the way of you? Those are things for us to stew on. I know I've been working through this week, and I've been asking those questions of myself. Am I standing in the way of you, Lord? Do I need to humble myself before you about these things? The answer is yes. So I encourage you, as we're in this time of prayer and fasting that we've been in February here, as this is drawing to a close, we've got 3 days left of this fast. Looking to realign ourselves with the purposes of God, re-engage our relationship with the Holy Spirit, looking at realigning our lives to the message that God has for us. Let's take stock in these next 3 days. Say, Lord, where am I in the way? Who do you want to touch through me? What words and what actions do you want me to do there? I'd encourage us as a people, I think the Lord's got grace on this for us right now. So, if you will, stand up because we're going to be dismissing. But before we go, I'm going to pray over us. Lord, I thank you for your heart of compassion. I thank you for how big you love. I thank you for how you've shown and demonstrated your love to everyone that's in this room and everyone who can hear my voice right now, Lord. I thank you for your heart of compassion for us. And I ask, Lord, that like you, you would give us a heart that's big with love and compassion for the world that is around us, for all the places that you send us to where we're deployed right now and where we are going to go. I ask that you give us wisdom and discernment, revelation, understanding. Let us see with your eyes the landscape that you've placed us in. And Lord, let us see the hearts of the people that you have before us. Well, let us reach through the pain. Let us reach through the angers and the frustration and all that stuff, Lord, to deliver your heart of love to those around us. Help us to give like you give, Lord. And Lord, help us to be humble, that we would see your grace poured out through our hands. And I thank you, Jesus, and bless this people in your name. Amen. If you'd like to do any time at the altar this morning, it's open for you. If you'd like prayer, I could stand up here and love to pray with anybody. But have a wonderful week. Be safe out there on the road. Enjoy this fog. I love it as a West Coaster. But God bless you.